We'd like to greet you this morning in Jesus' precious name. We want to, first of all, thank you for your prayers. I would like to just bow our heads for one more prayer. Right? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning with grateful hearts. We pray especially right now, Father, that you might bless your word. We pray that your, most of all, that your spirit would move among us. I ask, Father, that your spirit would direct my thoughts and the words that I share. And we ask that as the truth goes forward, that it would penetrate into each of our lives so that we would know more clearly your will for our lives, and then we would respond with yes, Lord. We ask these favors and blessings in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to have a little bit of a two-part system here a little bit. But a couple of weeks ago, I had a chance to share with a brother, and we were talking, and I began to realize I want to make sure that we all understand something, and that is the fact that this brother was saying that there's some churches that don't feel that hell's eternal. It's not, you know, it's just a blip. It's not, you know, you go there and you can get tormented and then it's over. And that's false doctrine. I would like to, if you want to, you can read, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 16. I just want to read a couple of verses here. It's the, it's not a parable, it's a story. And Jesus said this in Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I'm going to stop there. The thing that I want you to understand, that hell is real. It's not something that's, you know, just a glimpse, or it's just not going to be forever. There's other scriptures that talk about, you know, eternal. It talks about the eternal fire, the eternal flame. And I guess with that, I just wanted to help you understand. There's a verse, there's some characteristics that are going to happen to people that are in hell. And I'm going to just touch a couple of them. There's a lot, but I want to touch a couple that come close to home from the standpoint of Christendom. We have people who profess Christianity, and I really think that there's some attitudes that we have to face it. In Matthew 6, and there's two verses I'd like to read. Matthew 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 and 15. It says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's going to be people in hell because they're unforgiving. They haven't forgiven. Somebody did something wrong and they hold it against them. And so people who are going to be there are people who don't forgive. In Revelations 22, you can turn there if you want to. Revelations 22. There's just a verse here that I like just to clarify. 22, verse 15. It says, "For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." There's going to be people in hell because they believed a lie, or because they lived a lie. And who has, Daryl, do you have the verse in the tree of life? Do you have a Bible? Read it. It's Revelation 22:15. Read that verse. Right, practices falsehood. I mean, that's a hypocrite. And I was blessed here a couple weeks ago. Someone gave me that Bible, and I've been reading it, and it is an eye opener. It's like, wow, you know, it was interesting to hear that version of it, because it was like, okay, so we have hypocrites, and it clarifies it better by that statement than it does here in King James. But anyway. The reason I brought those three things out is because I feel there's a lot of so-called Christian people that they can't forgive, they're believing a lie, or they're living a lie. And my prayer is that we have to realize this is real. This is not a fancy a fantasy that's gonna, you know, come or go. So, and I think in Hebrews it says it's going to be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And in John 14, there's a verse I like to read there. This is not God's desire for us to go to hell. God's desire, in John 14, I like to be just read a couple of verses here. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." The interest of Jesus is to restore a relationship with the Father, with God, so that we can have this relationship, this walk, that it's a daily thing. It's not just, you know, my mind, it slipped a cog from the standpoint that the Bible says in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. And there is a real emphasis on once saved, always saved in the Christian world. And there's going to be people in hell because they think that, you know, they're okay, because they accepted Jesus, and but they lived their life the way they wanted to, and that doesn't work, because Jesus said, "They that love me will do my commandments." Will do that. So, anyway, my prayer is that we think through that. You know, God loves us. God wants us to not have that experience of eternal damnation, eternal torment. All right, going into the message, I would like to have you all turn to 1 Timothy 4, if you can. And I was just wondering, who has a good voice, and who do you think we should let read that chapter? Anyone want to volunteer? All right, go. It's 1 Timothy 4.
Well, actually, maybe I shouldn't. I have the New King James Version.
It's fine. We'll follow.
Okay. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. It is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
Amen. Thank you for that. I'm hoping you understood the impact of this. Thank you, dear. God wants us to come out right. And the title of this message is, I'm coining the verse in 1 Timothy 4:12, and I want to put it in a question. It says, am I a faithful example, or am I a faithful godly example? Am I? And this first part, in 1 to 5, it talks about beware of doctrines of devils, beware of lies, hypocrisies, like we were referring to in regards to people who believe lies, who are hypocrites, and so on. And in verse 10, there was also the version, the tree version is really good there, because when you read that verse in 10, it says here, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially those that believe. And I was thinking, at first I thought, that doesn't make sense. Then realize that Jesus came to save the world, and especially those that have accepted him. And that is, or it's a choice we make. Jesus came and has the power and the ability to save the whole world, but it goes back to a choice. And the question is, am I choosing that? Am I going to choose Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Because Jesus made the way. It's all there. But the question is, am I doing it? Am I accepting him? Am I doing that? Now, in regards to the example of being a faithful example, verse 12, the question I like to ask, how? And it breaks it down here, which is very good. It says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And I wrote down here some points that I want you to think about. Am I an example of the believers in word? In other words, in my teaching. When I talk, when I teach, when I share with someone, is my teaching biblical? Is my teaching an example of Christ? Am I living that? Am I sharing that? Am I speaking that? Then that's being an example of the believers. And it says, and being an example of believers, it says, how? In conversation. That's in your walk of life, your conduct, the way you connect with people, the way you relate to people. You know, when somebody cuts you off on the road, do you blow your horn, Or do you just back off? You know, how do you respond? What's your conduct? How's it act? Or when somebody trashes you, do you trash them back? I remember being in a place of business, I think I shared this before, there was a person, I was at a place of business, and okay, I'll say there was Joe Wangers and Horning and Mennonites there. And it was something about, well, we gotta be non-resistant. And one of the young feds said, oh yeah, I'm non-resistant. I just get even. And I'm like, what? when he said that, I said, that's the problem. I said, getting even is not being non-resistant. It's not. But that's the mentality that some people have. You know, if I'm just going to get even, make sure that he gets the same level of treatment that I got. And our conduct carries a lot of weight. People see if we are being that example of Jesus Christ through our walk of life. The other one is how? Through charity. It's a life of love. It's a life like Jesus. The question I've said here many times is, the question we need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in the situation that you're in? When someone, you know, let's say you got a raw deal or you got mistreated or whatever. Well, what would Jesus do in this situation? Not what I think, but what would God do? So we need to love our enemies. We need to loving everyone. We've said that over and over. All right, so how do we become an example? It says in charity. That was life of love. But then it says in spirit. So how do you have be an example in spirit? And I really, this is my heart. The only way you can have a right spirit is by having the Holy Spirit in you. You must have that in you if you're going to be able to have the right spirit. And when you have the right spirit, you're going to have the right attitude. You're going to have, you know, you're going to be honest. You're going to have humility. You're going to have this attitude that is godly. That's an example of the believers. Then it says, how are we an example of the believer? It says, in faith. And that is our belief, our trust, our obedience to God. That is an example of the believers. They will see that through our life by that. Then, but last and not least, how do we, our example of the believers? It says, in purity. That means no porn. That means, you know, having right thoughts. That means, you know, not coveting. That means, it covers so many areas of being pure. And it's very, very important if we don't have lust in our life. And everybody's journey is different. Some people may not be tempted in one area like another person is. And my cry is, when we are pure, God is pure. So we have to be God-like. And basically, this whole capture is a God-like person who is an example. Because Jesus said that we are going to be his ambassadors, and that means we need to represent his kingdom. And to me, too often we forget what his kingdom is like. If we get so caught up in this world's rush and push and move for whatever. We need to take time for God. We need to take time for people. And I think I was in the bathroom back there and one of the young men said, well, how'd your week go? I said, it went like that. And I said, I think it's a sign of age. And he said, I hope not, because I think he's in the same boat I was. But this past week, I don't know if I can count enough fingers how many times people stopped in and talked. You can ask my wife. I didn't get much done because people were, and we talked about heaven. We talked about hell. We talked about Christianity. We talked about, you know, what really matters in life. And a lot of these people are distressed by what they're seeing around us because Satan is out to destroy us. I have written down here some things in regards to Satan hates everything God does. He's at war with God. I'm just giving you a little bit what I wrote down here, and this was just, God gave this to me this morning. So that is, God is truth, and the devil is lies. He's deception. He's a father of lies. Jesus said that. So everything that God wants to promote truth, Satan wants the opposite. And you don't have to have your head in the sand to see what's happening around us, the lies and the deception that's going on. It's not true. So we need to seek the truth. We need to know what really matters. I know of a situation where there's a couple in a conservative setting who are not together anymore, and they're trying to help get counsel. And this person that was trying to help them said, self-help books, forget it. Says, let's go to the Bible. What does the Bible say? And that's the key. That's the answer. And Satan would like to put all these self-help things in, not saying that they would never have any help, but as a whole, the Bible is our anchor. The Bible is true. The Bible is where we want to go to. Okay, God is a God of unity and order. Satan likes to divide, division, chaos. It's the opposite of what God wants. We know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is life. Well, guess who's promoting abortion? Guess who's promoting death? Who's pushing for murder? Who's pushing suicide? Who's pushing, self-suicide? Committing suicide because you want to quit. That is not of God. It is the devil. The devil is the opposite of what God wants. God is a God of light, and the devil is darkness. He's evil. And we need to be that light. And the only way you're going to be that light is by living and feeding the light in your life so you can be that light to the world and reveal the darkness and show them this is not the way of God. We want to be the light to the world by living the light. We know that God is love. And the devil, he hates and he has bitterness and all that. God has established the family. And Satan has tried to destroy in many ways the family through feminist movements, through the gay movement, through trying to plant seeds in the educational system that, parents don't matter. It's destroying the foundation that God has placed for people to find God. I mean, I was around when they took Bible reading and prayer out of school. I remember going to school, and I remember we had Bible reading and prayer. I was in a public school for a little bit. And when I heard that they took it out, I was a city boy. And I thought, whoa, there's a lot of city children that do not have parents that go to church. They have a lot of children who don't have parents who love and fear God. And by going to school, they at least got a taste they at least had something that there is a greater power, but they don't have it anymore because they took it out. Satan is destroying God. And we also talked about God is a God of purity. So porn, lust, sin, same-sex living, impurity, so on. So it goes back to my favorite cliche, God is everything. Let's make sure that we keep God close knit to us. And the question is, we have to choose God today. I have an experiment that I want to do, and it's a little unique, so bear with me, and you're going to be involved with this. I want you to put your hands on. Put just one hand. You can just put one hand up. Just put one hand up. I'm going to put two because I have a whole crowd here, okay? Now, I want to see hands up, all right? Now, close your hand, all right? All right? I want to see your hand, Mark. Okay, you got it? All right. All right. Now, I want you to put it on your chin. Wow. We got some that are listening. I did this to my son-in-law and daughter, And they were like, and you know, the my daughter went like this, and the son-in-law was like, And I said, I'm glad you got married to my daughter. This is what I'm trying to say. More is caught than taught. Do you get my saying? You get my drift? The way we live, people see. They don't really, what you say doesn't carry as much weight as what you do. So may God help us be this faithful example of God's kingdom. We must do these things, not just say these things. We need to do these things. And thank you for being a part of my. I didn't even tell my wife. I told her I had this experiment. She likes to check me out, you know. And I didn't let her. So this time I figured out she'll see it this morning. Anyway, I would like if you would sing in the Christian hymnal 442. I'm going to write my word on the board and try and get that while you're done. In Christian hymnal 442. Thank you. Thank you. I hope you thought about the words as you sang. Do you desire that men shall think that God is what you say? Is that really true? Are you living for God that you want people to see God in you? And the other thing that stood out to me was in 4. It says, oh, write upon your daily page. In other words, this walk with God is a daily thing. It's not a once and done thing. It's something you need to renew with God every morning. I have the blessing of being able to walk from my house to my job. And this morning the stars were out, and I saw Orion there, and I had a time to say thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And I thanked him for this new day, of course. But we need to have that time with God every day. The system we're in is push, push, shove, shove, go, go, go. And we need to take time. I've written down here the example. And by the way, you can't find a word for X very easily, so I did that differently. But anyway, E, you know you're an example when you're an encourager. When you encourage people. You encourage people to find Jesus Christ. You encourage people when they're down, discouraged. We have a lot of people, and I think that's one reason why there's a lot of people I talked to this week. You know, they're trying to find their way. They're trying to find encouragement in life because things are so bad. And we have God, who is our hope, who is our life, and we can point them to God to find that. When a person is an example, you're able to explain the truth. And I'll be first to tell you, I still have a lot to learn on that one. I don't know it all. Because we read this portion here in 1 Timothy, and I didn't touch this, but I'm going to touch it right now, and that is about the idea of exercise. It says, but refuse profane and unwise fables, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little. And I have, over the years, as a teenager, I was trying to figure out what that meant, and I began to realize there's some people that just go to church, and they go home. They go to church, they come home. It's an exercise that they do, but they don't have the experience. They don't know why they're doing it. It's just an exercise. And God wants us to have more than just an exercise. He wants you to get rooted with him. He wants you to get real with him. He wants you to connect and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Show me. Help me. So anyway, administer. The idea that goes back a little bit to the idea of your conduct of life. You know, I looked up the word, and it was interesting. Remember I used to say there's two types of people. There's givers and takers. And we have two kingdoms. We have God's and Satan's. Well, the definition for administer is a giver, a person who gives. And I thought, wow. So if you're always taking, you better re-examine your example life. You're not plugged in right if you're always taking. We need to be giving. We need to be living such a life. Our conduct of life should be reflecting God. The other one is I was between the two is meekness and mercy. They're two key factors in a Christian life, and so I put them both down. Because God, we have to be reflecting his kingdom to help people see God in us. And we went through that total, the purity aspect in total life, you know, porn, novels, the list can go on that brings lusts and all that stuff is not good. And L, I've written down there, is you love everyone, even your enemies. Those that hate you, you still love them. And I'm thankful that God is our vindicator, but we still need to love them. And last but not least, we need to empty ourselves, and we have to be selfless. And, you know, Jesus said we have to crucify ourselves if we want to be able to have a relationship with God. And that's probably the biggest pill in our walk with God. I've used the, you know, a person's walking in sin when S-I-N, they're selfish, indifferent, and negative. But selfishness is the most outstanding thing. enemy that we have. It's itself. And I think I've already did one with the eye too, but that, I'm not going to go there. Out of curiosity, I was just thinking of how many here have heard the sins of the Spirit? You know what the sins of the Spirit are? We talk about it once in a while. And I did a little digging in that. And now there's the seven sins of the Spirit, and then there's seven virtues. And I'm going to read over them, and I want you to connect your dots, see if where you're at. The sins of the Spirit are pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and slothfulness. Now let me go to the virtue of the Spirit. The virtue of the Spirit is what we should be an example of. The virtue of the Spirit is this: humility, charity, chastity, gratitude, temperance, patience, diligence. That's a person who is exemplifying Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So I want to ask you the question again. Am I a faithful example of our Lord Jesus Christ? Am I? God wants every one of us to be with him in heaven. He has prepared a place for us. But the choice is ours. Are we going to choose God? Or are we going to choose ourselves? Because basically that's what it amounts to. Satan pushes our selfish spirit, which is actually not of God. We need to empty ourselves and say, Lord, fill me. Lord, show me. Lord, help me. I'm hoping these few words have challenged you to become a faithful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.